Hear God's word. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must take place, that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We've already been here in Revelation chapter 1 for a number of sermons. You know, we met Jesus, the majestic Jesus. Remember, we saw him in all of his awesomeness and all of his glory. We heard his commanding voice. We felt those piercing eyes. You know, we felt the heat of those feet, you know, heated up and in the furnace, coming to trample in judgment. And then we began to take a look at what we learn of God, you know, here. And we looked at God the Father in the last sermon in this chapter. And today we want to begin a couple sermons on what these first nine verses tell us about Jesus. You know, we saw the majestic Jesus at the end in that vision that John had, but we skipped over a whole lot in verses 1 through 9. And glance, you know, through those verses. In verse 1, we hear that the message of Revelation, you know, what comes throughout the whole book, the message was given to Jesus Christ. It came from God the Father, and Jesus is the one who receives it. So we hear that he receives from the Father, you know, the revelation of this book. We learn that he has an angel who does his bidding. You know, we learn that he has servants, not just one, but multitude of servants. You know, we learn in verses 5 and 6 that he's the faithful witness, that he's the firstborn from the dead, that he's the ruler of all earthly kings. He's over all of them. We learn in these verses that he loves the church, that he has saved the church from her sins by his own blood, that he's made those whom he has redeemed to be a kingdom. You know, they're not just scattered people throughout the world, but he's made them a kingdom of people, a cohesive group of his own people. And he's made every one of the citizens of that kingdom to be a priest to serve God and to worship God. And we heard that he's coming again. And we heard that he's God, that he's the eternal one like the Father, that he's almighty like the Father, that he's coming in judgment as the Father is. So there's a lot here packed in these, you know, few verses about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at we're going to do four particular sermons on Christ. We're going to do today, you know, the faithful witness. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to do Jesus, the King of Kings. And then we're going to do the incredible Savior. And lastly, we'll do the head of the church. And then we're going to do a sermon, at least that's the plan, on what we see about ourselves, you know, in this passage of Scripture. I think just one sermon on that, but we'll take a look at what we see about ourselves. But today, we want to see Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus is a witness. Let's hold off on that adjective, faithful. Let's just think about him as a witness. A witness speaks. You know, that's what a witness does. Mary, you know, saw a car accident, and when the police arrived, you know, she was still there, and they questioned her about what she saw, and so she's a witness, you know, to what happened. You know, she tells them what she saw. Now, it's a kind of a nasty day outside, and Peter's in the office, and a lot of people are talking about the weather, and he goes to get a cup of coffee in the break room, and the TV's on, and he hears the road reports, and everybody wants to know what it's going to be like heading home. And so Peter tells people what he's heard. What did they report on the television about the condition of the roads? He becomes a witness to what the weather person or the traffic person, you know, on the television said might be the conditions as they head home from work that day. A witness doesn't have to be original. Doesn't have to be creative, doesn't have to come up with a great plot line, doesn't have to really think about, you know, whether he's a good speaker or not a good speaker, whether he can captivate people with his words. You know, a speaker, you know, a witness is simply a speaker who tells, you know, what he has seen or heard. A witness really is like a reporter. He reports, you know, what he has been given. Either by happenstance, because he just happened to be there at the right time, or in the case of our Lord Jesus, because he's been given a message. He's been given a message to report. And so a large part of Jesus' ministry is his ministry as a witness. You know, he speaks. He travels the length and breadth of Galilee and Judea and the Decapolis and Samaria and the Transjordan area. And as he travels throughout all those areas, what characterizes his ministry, among some other things, is that he speaks. He teaches the people. Listen to Matthew as Matthew introduces us to the ministry of Jesus after the time of temptation that Jesus has in chapter 4. He says in verse 12, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." And then verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so after John's imprisonment, Jesus begins his ministry. He begins it in the area of Galilee. And what he does is he's preaching. He's saying certain things. He's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then later in verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Now, he doesn't just teach. He doesn't just speak or preach. And he does other things. Among those is he heals. He casts out demons. You know, he lives a righteous life for us. He dies an atoning death in our place. But if we describe the ministry of Jesus and leave out, you know, the speaking part, we're leaving out the most major, or I shouldn't say that, one of the major parts of his ministry, you know, he speaks. You know, Matthew goes on at the end of chapter 4 into chapter 5, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." See, he teaches. You know, so often when we encounter Jesus in the Gospels, we see him speaking. Sometimes it's to one person. Sometimes it's to a small group, you know, a portion of his most intimate disciples. Sometimes it's all of the 12. And sometimes it's this larger group of people, you know, who follow him from one place to another, hanging on every word that he says. Also, sometimes great crowds bringing people who are ill, who are sick, who are demon-placed, who need to be healed. But it's this speaking that we hear most of all. So Jesus, in his ministry, among other things, but a key part of his ministry is being a witness. He bears testimony to certain things. He speaks about certain things. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John doesn't really tell us why he calls Jesus the faithful witness, not in black and white terms, not in so many words. And so when we're trying to figure out things in the Bible, how do we do that? You know, how do you begin to think about, well, what must he mean by that? Well, we usually begin by looking at the most immediate context. And that's what we should do here in Revelation 1. What does John mean when he calls Jesus the faithful witness? Well, we've already heard verses 1 and 2. Listen to those again. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, a revelation is making something known. This is the revelation that Jesus is making known. You know, John's already referred to that. What do we learn about this revelation? Well, it's not something that was original with Jesus. It's God's. It's the Father's. The Father gives it to Jesus Christ. And Jesus sends off one of his angels with the message, with what Jesus has come to know from the Father. He sends it off to his apostle John in the hands of his angel. And so what John sees and what John writes in Revelation, you know, is it comes from Jesus, but Jesus is simply the channel, you know, the viaduct, you know, through which the message comes. It really originated with God the Father. And so it perhaps is in that sense, and certainly ought to be included in here, the sense that what John is thinking of when he calls Jesus the faithful witness is that he's witnessing faithfully, reliably to what God gave him. You know, he's communicating it now through Jesus, or Jesus is communicating it now through the angel and through John to the whole church, to all the churches of Asia Minor, but the church in every place and in every age. And so Jesus is a witness in the fact that he is communicating what the Father has given him to tell the church. But how can we think about that? How can we think about, you know, the word ministry of Jesus without thinking about the bigger picture? And that's usually the next step as we're trying to understand something in the Bible, isn't it? We look at the context of the whole Bible. What does the whole Bible say? Well, we're not going to look at the whole Bible, but we're going to look at a few passages in the New Testament that tell us about Jesus as a communicator, Jesus as one who speaks, you know, who bears witness with his words. You know, certainly one of the places that might come to your mind, you know, almost immediately is John 1, where John calls Jesus the Word. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. The Word. Genesis tells us, you know, that God spoke. And the universe came into existence. Here we learn in John 1 that it was through the Word, through the second person of the Trinity, through this one who is God speaking, in a sense, you know, that the world came into existence. Nothing was made apart from him. The Father doesn't do it apart from the Son. The Son is his Word. And we hear in Hebrews chapter 1 something very similar. You know, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Again, we hear that the created universe, all that exists, came into existence, you know, through the Son, through the one that God speaks. You know, so often, you know, it's as if God doesn't directly speak, although there are those times where he does. So often he seems to speak through the Son. The Son is the one who witnesses to what the Father is saying, to what the Father is doing. It's the Son who does that. He's the agent in creation. Hebrews elaborates on that by saying that he's the one, you know, who by his powerful word upholds, you know, the creation now. You know, how does everything continue, right? Doesn't it fly apart in a gazillion pieces? Well, it's because the Son, by his powerful word, is keeping it together, keeping it functioning, keeping it in a cohesive way. And so as we think about Jesus as a witness, you know, we have to think about the word that he speaks in creation and the word that he speaks in upholding the universe. But Jesus' bigger word ministry is beyond the creation itself. It has to do with the redemption of God's people. You know, what did the writer to Hebrews tell us here? It says that God spoke to our fathers in the past by the prophets. But in these last days, well, that's the days in which we're living, the time between the coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus, the last days. In these last days, now, you know, he has spoken to us by his Son. You know, how do we know about God? Well, we can learn what God said to the prophets, but most particularly, we learn of God as we hear Jesus and as we see Jesus. Jesus witnesses to the Father for us. He witnesses about what the Father does. He witnesses about what the Father says. He tells us all that we need to know for life and godliness. Now, he lets us know what the Father has told him about what's coming in the future. And so Jesus is a witness, you know, to this bigger sense, I believe it's a bigger sense even than creation, you know, this sense of telling us what we need to know now to live eternally with God. Now in John chapter 5, Jesus shows us how he reflects, how he bears witness to what God does. And then he goes into talking about to what God speaks. In chapter 5, verse 19, you know, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." See, Jesus is an imitator. He imitates the Father. He doesn't do anything, he tells us, except what he sees the Father doing. Jesus imitates the Father. "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." See, that whole section first is about Jesus imitating God. We look at, see what Jesus does, and we know God does that too. Jesus says, "I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing." But then he gets to verse 24, and he shifts from visual, you know, to auditory. He says, "I say to you, whoever hears my word." You know, now it's not whoever sees me and believes the things that I'm doing, but now it's the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. See, what a glorious promise. But it seems kind of like two disjointed things, doesn't it? Whoever hears my words and whoever believes him who sent me, whoever believes God. But are they really two disjointed things? Well, if Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing? Is he telling us here that he only says what the Father says? Is he simply a witness to the Father's words? Well, I think that's what he's saying. You know, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me. You know, my words aren't my own words. You know, I'm the witness, is what Jesus is saying. I'm bearing testimony to what the Father has said. And so to hear my words and to believe them is to believe the Father. They're his words. The Father sent me. The words I say are his words. And so we have an answer, you know, to the question that the people in Nazareth are going to ask on another occasion. You know, back in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus comes back to Nazareth. In chapter 13, beginning at verse 53, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are his not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Up until that point, we might think that they're astonished in a good way. Wow. This is amazing what Jesus is saying. Listen to these words. But, you know, they're astonished, but they're astonished in a negative way. We know this family. This is the carpenter's son. You know, we know his brothers. We know his mother. We know his sisters. This is not a family of Bible scholars. You know, where does this guy get this? Who does he think he is? You know, and they take offense at Jesus and at his words. And the answer to the question is, you know, where does he get this? Is he gets it from his father, not his earthly father, not Joseph, who taught him carpentry, but he gets it from his heavenly father, who passed on his words to the son, that the son might communicate them to the world, that they might have life everlasting. And that's pretty much what the Apostle John shows us in chapter 6. Jesus, again, in John 6, is talking about his words. You know, we hear him in this text speaking about his words. In verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then we'll skip a few verses, and in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Jesus has been talking about believing in him. Well, you can see certain things simply by watching his actions. You can see that he's powerful, you know, when he heals the person who's never walked in his life, you know, who enables him to stand and to walk. We know that he's, you know, that he's God. You know, when we hear him simply commanding the wind and the waves to be still and they obey him. But would we always rightly interpret what Jesus does without his words? His word ministry is a vital, integral part of his ministry. Apart from his words, we really wouldn't understand that he came to seek and to save the lost. We wouldn't understand that he's going to give his very own body as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. We wouldn't understand that the resurrection is coming, that God is going to vindicate the Son and show that he is the Redeemer of the world. It takes the words of Jesus to flesh out, you know, the message. You know, the visual and the auditory, you know, go together in the ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus is really helping us to understand that if we're going to believe him, you know, if we're going to trust what he says, if we're going to have eternal life, we need to not just look at what he's doing, but we need to hear his words. You know, he goes on You know, in a little bit later in chapter 6, in verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life to the flesh. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. And then down to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What does Jesus tell us? You know, a pivotal verse in this chapter is verse 63. You know, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh doesn't give life. It doesn't give eternal spiritual life. The flesh is no help at all in that. The Spirit gives life. And Jesus says, "I have spoken to you. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." It's through my words that the Spirit works. The Spirit who gives life is working through my words. Through my words, life, eternal life, comes to you. I'm the witness who tells you the truth about yourself, who tells you the truth about God the Father, who tells you how you may have life everlasting. It's my words. And Peter gets it. You know, so often we're hard on Peter, but we should, you know, here Peter understands. The crowds, what I didn't read was how the crowds begin to disappear. They find Jesus' teaching too hard. They're not ready for it. And Jesus asks the disciples, the 12, you know, "Do you want to go away as well?" He gives them that option. Do you want to leave? Have you had enough? And Peter says, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." He's understood what Jesus was saying by the work of the Spirit. He understands that it's through the words of Jesus that the Spirit gives life everlasting. And so Peter gets it. And he gives the right answer. Oh, we don't want to go away. We don't want to go away because your words, your witness, and what you say is what gives us life, eternal life. And so Jesus is this witness of God. He witnesses the most important things that there are in the universe. He tells us what God does in showing us that in his life. And he tells us what God says as he teaches us his words. He's the faithful witness. He doesn't distort it. He doesn't twist it. He doesn't leave out the hard things. You know, he's the reliable witness. He tells us the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He gives it to us straight. He's faithful in that task. And because he is, today can be a day of salvation. A day of salvation for you who hear of Christ, who hear that it's in him that there is life everlasting. Today is a day in which you who are his disciples can be assured about the value of his teaching. Now, he doesn't just say whatever comes off the top of his head at any given moment. Now, he's giving to us the very word of God. In hearing him, we're hearing God speaking to us. Reliable words, reliable truths, by which we might now, as his disciples, those who have eternal life, guide and direct our steps with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we see Jesus. We see Jesus, the faithful witness, the one who teaches us all that God has told us for life and godliness. Let's pray.